I don't know how many of you actually pay attention. I kind of knew about it, but I never really pay attention because it's not a guy thing. But I just came across the internet and I kind of went into it that Prince Harry is getting married soon. Do you know that? How many of you know, actually care? People don't care about it anymore. When I was growing up, it's a big deal because everything happened to the royal family is a big deal. And when somebody's getting married, it's a big deal because we like, people love to be invited to weddings. Young people always want to talk about weddings. And especially when you're talking about royal wedding. And now there's a speculation that whether our great President Donald Trump will be invited to the wedding or not. So that will be another interesting story for people to keep on retelling to one another. But somehow, I've been through many weddings because I'm older, I'm married, and I'm a pastor. And one thing I learned is that wedding is always a time for stories and dramas. There's so many things could happen in a wedding, and so many things could go wrong. Now, according to the Bible, the first miracle that Jesus, the public miracle that Jesus ever performed was during a wedding when he turned water to wine. It's a story that many of us have heard about so many times. However, in the book of John, in the Gospel of John, the Apostle John, he would not want to use the word miracle. He would like to use a special term called sign to describe the miraculous things that performed by Jesus. So he's very selective. According to the scholars, John only carefully chose seven signs and it recorded in the book of John. Because he said the thing that Jesus done is so many, if he wanted to include them all in the book, there will be no book which would be big enough to contain all these miracles. So he selectively chose seven of them, and he called them signs. The difference between miracle and sign is that a miracle is a miracle. It's something that's supernatural, beyond our normal expectation. But what is a sign? A sign is something done with meaning. When you go up on the highway, there's a speed limit set 60, right? 55, they mean it. It's a sign that they want to tell you something. When you walk into the building here, they said the English word should go this way. There's a sign. So every sign has a special purpose to try to reveal to you to something and try to point you to something. So today, we're going to learn about this sign, one of the signs that was done by Jesus, and all the signs pointing to one very important truth, that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, this is the setting. Jesus was invited to a wedding in Cana, and he took his disciples along with him. Now, those of us that have been living in America for a long time, let me explain it to you, the difference between the Eastern wedding and the Western wedding. Because when I was growing up, I did a lot of catering. Not I did it. I was there helping. And it was very different already. The wedding in Hong Kong when I was little, I started working in a wedding when I was 10 years old. The reception started around 2-3 o'clock, and they would last till like in the morning, 2 to 3 o'clock. Now, but in ancient time, the Eastern wedding is a lot more elaborate. It would take at least 2 to 3 days, maybe even a week for the wedding, because it's a big event. You have all these friends and relatives that came from very far away and gather together. To come and celebrate together is a time for them to gather. So it's a big thing. That's why for the Jewish wedding, usually it would start early in the week, maybe on a Tuesday, if not earlier, so that it will not conflict with the Sabbath, or Sabbath that we call it, because on the Sabbath, nothing should be done. So they would allow enough time for this wedding to take its course. So normally the bride would be all dressed up by the family and would be accompanied by pretty elaborate procession. Actually, in Hong Kong, when I was in the Wall City, people were still doing it. They have a lot of music playing to escort the bride leaving her house. And so in the ancient time, it's even more elaborate because you are sending the bride from one village, one settlement to another. And that's why I think I shared this to you before in China too. That's why they have this people escorting them are all young and strong people because they're people known to would try to kidnap the wife during the procession. Because getting married is a very expensive thing. Not too many people could afford it. You had to pay for everything to receive the bride. So instead of paying for it, intercept it in between the settlement, between the village, you have a free wife. So that's why they would send a lot of people for the protection. Now in the old times, well, you have a whole procession pervading the town and people would greet this bride and bless them. And they would sing the song from the Song of Songs from the Bible. So by the time the bride is safely arriving to the groom's place, then they will first receive the blessings from the parents. And then the bride will retreat to her room with her bride mates. The groom, on the other hand, see, it's a difference. American wedding, the bride is always the center of the attention. When you come out, everybody look at him. But in the old day, the Eastern wedding, the guy is the center of the focus of all the attention. People surrounding the groom, right, guys, I know, those are days that pass. You can't even get them back. Well, the groom is the center of the attention. So when the bride is in her room with the bridesmaid, maybe sobbing, crying. I'll tell you one thing too. In the early days, if the bride doesn't cry during the wedding time, she's not a good girl. So they have to try to cry. Right? Today's bride, they don't. They just laugh and take picture, and they want to take shots. And in the old days, you're supposed to be sobbing all day, all night, for the whole week, because you supposedly love your family so much that you don't want to leave them. Now, and the guy, in the meantime, is a different story. He will be out there partying, having drinks, and playing games. So it's really fun for the groom. The wedding doesn't really take place until the next day or maybe the day after because you have to wait for all the people to come together and they can have the chance to celebrate. And there's no RSVP. I never heard about RSVP until when I got married, there was no RSVP, so I got surprised. The caterer told me that there are 50 extra people. They came to your wedding. So my mom had to go to the ATM machine and get extra cash because the Chinese style is that you pay at the end of your wedding. But today, everything's up front. RSVP and you pay up front. So back then, there's no RSVP, so you have no idea who's coming and you're supposed to welcome them. That's why Jesus brought his new recruit, the disciples, to the weddings. So can you imagine if everybody was doing that? So running out of supplies during a wedding is very common. Okay, it may be surprising to the people in the 21st century in America, but back then it's very, very common. And the wedding is so elaborate, I can understand it so. In the Chinese, they call it what? Those older Chinese, they call it the once-in-a-lifetime event. Right, I think it's good because it's so elaborate and so draining that you would only do it once, right? Today is so too easy. You go to Las Vegas, you get married on the same day, and then you get divorced 3 days later. Right? And then you get married again, and you get divorced again. It's not unusual to see the people get married 3 times in 2 years. Now, but before we go on, let me clarify so that we don't miss the point here, especially some of the more old-fashioned people. Because you might be debating here, why is Pastor Donald talking about wine here? Because we try so hard to tell our children, don't drink and drive at the same time. Alcohol has been demonized. Before we go on, this is not about talking about Christian drinking, okay? And before we go on, let's clarify. Wine was an essential beverage in the ancient Middle East. Kids start drinking wine when they're in the young age, Why? You go to the Middle East, you know what I'm talking about. America is one of the very few places that you can drink tap water. I went to Israel, and second day I start having diarrhea already. The water in the Middle East is full of bacteria and parasites. It's not potable. That's why people are accustomed to drink very low alcohol wine for safety. And that's why in the New Testament, Paul told Timothy, you have a stomach problem, so try not to drink water and drink wine. That's against the American tradition. You have a stomach problem, you should not drink. You should go back to water. But back then, the very low alcohol wine is the way to kill the bacteria in your stomach. So this passage is by no means talking about alcohol consumption. On the other hand, the Bible is full of warnings that if you drink too much alcohol, you're going to make a fool out of yourself, and you're going to commit horrible sins, and as a Christian, and as a pastor, I am not for drinking high alcohol liquor at all. That's not biblical. You don't see that in the Bible. In the Bible, you see beer, you see wine. Low alcohol content. I see no reason to go for the vodka, the rum, your whiskey, Scott. There's no reason to go for that. Having said that, done enough. Let's go back to here. That what we can learn from this particular sign. So let's, when we study these passages, if you have a problem with drinking, or you are very against drinking, put it aside. This is not about drinking. This is about the sign. Now, also, talking about wine, we just talk about the wine is still a very essential element for weddings and any particular feast. It was a big deal. So running out of wine is considered a disgrace to the host. So now you know why it became important and was talked about. But then you wonder, why would Jesus' mom get involved? Is it a person that would just kind of mind about everyone's business? Probably there's a good reason behind it, because the scholars believe that the reason that she was involved and the reason that Jesus is bringing his disciples to this wedding, it's got to be that the host, the groom, is maybe a relative. A close relative of this family. And the traditions, that there are other books that we have not included in the Bible, have mentioned that the groom's mother is probably Mary's sister. Now, having said that, Mary could very well be one of the wedding planner. So running out of wine is very much her business. It's considered her responsibility. So under a very distressful situation, she came to Jesus, because we know that she had some special knowledge about Jesus. She knew Jesus had the power to make a difference. So he came to Jesus and said, we're running out of wine. And Jesus' response is very interesting. He said, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not come yet. Now, I could see that Jesus was not happy about it. Some of the children here, I'm sure that you have this experience. You learned how to play the violin and piano, and all of a sudden, every occasion you run into, your mom's going to ask you to play piano for the party. And they say, Mom, what does that have to do with me? I didn't come here to perform. So you can see how Jesus was very reluctant. But then people come pick up and say, why would she call her mom woman? That's very disrespectful. So let me process a little bit here. The woman here in the original text, Gunite, means it's a very generic term. It's a very respectful term. Calling a woman, like down south, you're calling the woman, ma'am. I remember I went on a short-term mission trip on the West Virginia, Arizona. We met with the team that came from Oklahoma, I believe, down south. There was a young boy. He's very, very polite. Every single time we ask him to do something, he would say, yes, sir. Yes, sir. And every woman she wanted to would say, hi, ma'am. And we were kind of like, where this boy came from? And we praised his parents for raising up such a very polite boy. This is like two, three years ago in America, people still talk like that. 30, 40 years ago, when you go to England, a lot of people talk like that. They call their father, sir. They call their mom, ma'am. So this is basically the same thing that Jesus say, hey, ma'am, what does it have to do with me? Now, because using calling her mother ma'am is a more formal title in a way that Jesus is also sending a message reminding everyone that he has another identity. On earth, he was Mary's son in his human form, but he's also got another identity. He's a Messiah. He's the Word became flesh. He's Son of God. He's actually God. So by calling Mary, hey, ma'am, he's in a way reminding everybody that, you know, I'm more than just a son to Mary, because that has a lot to do with the second thing that he wants to say. He said, my hour has not come yet. My hour has not come yet. Of course, we all know that my hour, it means the time has not come. The hour is also another particular term that the Apostle Paul, Apostle John would love to use in the Gospel of John. It appeared quite a few times. And every single time when the hour is talking about, it's talking about the time that Jesus will be crucified on the cross. The hour of glorification. So basically, Jesus is saying, reminding Mary that, look, hey ma'am, why should this become my problem? I'm the Messiah. I didn't come here to be a wedding caterer. I have a major mission here. I came to redeem people from the eternal punishment of sins. Jesus came to give us eternal life, to restore the kingdom of heaven, the original creation that was created, the good creation done by God. The hour of celebration should not be the wedding party. Why should Jesus get caught up with people having a good time at the wedding party? That's not what he came for. Now, the hour also have another very profound meaning in the Bible and the wine. In the Bible, every single time when, in the Old Testament, when they foretold that when the Messiah would come and restore the beautiful nation of Israel, they always say that there will be a time there will be plentiful flow of wine and oil. Wine and oil. You know why? Because those two are the major staple in the back of those days, luxurious items. When you have a lot of wine and oil flowing, that means life is getting very good. So the wine is also a symbol that the Messiah has come and God's glory has filled the earth and the nation of Israel has been restored. It's an hour of celebration. That's the symbol of the wine. And Jesus basically is saying, my hour has not come. You're running out of wine. You want more wine. You want celebration with the wine. But the time has not come yet. This should not be the true reason for you to celebrate. The true reason for you to celebrate with wine is when the Messiah, when he went up to the cross, redeemed us from sins, and we can have eternal life, and that's the time that we should celebrate. And that's what he is saying. He is talking about, he's taking the moment to try to convey the point that about his identity, what he came to do, and how much we are in need of him. You can see, Jesus, God, can take and turn any ordinary moment into extraordinary divine revelation. It's not like a building project. Without the divine revelation, it's just a project. But with God's revelation, it could become a ministry that's full of his glory. Now, and that's why those of us, if you pay attention to God's presence in our daily life, you see that some people, they have so many stories to tell because they're very sensitive to God's presence in their life. Everything we do, that we look at them as ordinary, mundane, God can make our ordinary activity extraordinary. That we can receive His blessings, we can see His presence, and we can bless the people around us. You just have to just be sensitive and pay attention. That's why some people, they're full of stories to tell, and some people have no story to tell. They will say, I don't see God, I don't hear Him, all I have is Sunday school. And I get very, and you'll get very, very frustrated. But anyway, but let's see how Jesus again here, the story continues to unfold. Mary did something very interesting. He said, he did not continue the conversation. He simply went to the servants and said, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. What does that mean? What does that mean? Mary knew Jesus was going to do something. He knew, Mary knew him very, very well. Why? Well, he knew that Jesus is able. He could. And Jesus cares. He's gracious. He's merciful. Even though he's not obligated to do it, even though they might seem trivial and menial and mundane, but Jesus doesn't want us to walk away empty-handed. Mary knew. So he just turned around and said, do whatever he tells you. And the next is very interesting. And we all know what happened. Jesus, and what he did was very remarkable. He called the servants, and he found that there's 6 stone water jars. And he didn't just pick random water jars. Jesus being God and Son of God, he could simply give them wine, right? Whatever the wine container they had before, bingo, fill up with wine again, done. But he didn't do that. He made it a little bit more elaborate. He made them go and pick out these water jars that meant to use for purification. These are not wine jars. He wanted them to fill it with purification, and the servants, they filled them up to the brim. And then all of a sudden, you have wine came out. So this is the sign. So what is the sign that Jesus has given us? What does he want us to learn? First of all, Jesus chose the jar for purification. He wants to tell us that he came to purify. He's not coming here simply giving us wine. The reason for us to celebrate is because he came as Lamb of God. By shedding his blood, he has come to purify us, cleanse us from the sin, so that we have no more fear of God. And that's his role as a Messiah. And also he's delivering us from the bondage of sin. And because of the purification, and this is the reason that our joy can be restored, and the joy that he's giving to us through this purification, this wine that he gave to the wedding, according to the wedding master, he said, this is the best wine. This is the wine better than what they had before, better than the man-made wine. That's another sign here. The joy is given to us by Jesus through the purification of our sins, through the restoring our relations with God. This joy is greater than any joy that we can get from this world. You get it? You get it? We try to be happy. Who doesn't want to be happy? Are you telling me they don't want to be happy? You have a problem. We all want to be happy, but how can you become happy? And we try to find our own way to make us happy. Some people, they would like to compete with another. And some of you in the sports program, you know, when you become a starter, you are happy. When your team wins, you're happy. Today is a Super Bowl. Some people, after tonight, could be some people very happy and some people very unhappy, right? And then some people, they were trying to buy things that would make them happy. Some people love to shop. Even though they have a lot of things at home, they would go to shop because they give them a sense of joy when they buy something. Some people, when they are happy, when they're yelling at other people. One of my coworkers used to yell at everybody on the floor, on the trading floor. I said, you don't have to curse at them. He said, I love to. And some people use drugs, alcohol, sex, relationship. People use all ways to try to get your joy. Jesus said, none of those joys can even can compare to the joy that I can give you when you are cleansed from your sins. I have two dogs at home, and I had to bathe them. One dog loved to take shower. The other one I have to wrestle. That's Bambi. Every single time it's like a war zone. When I throw her into the shower store, we'll be wrestling inside. I'll spray her and she would wiggle and splash all the water back on me. It's a battle. That's why I told Jennifer, I don't want to bathe them. But Jennifer will always say, clean them, they smell. I said, okay. And I get my full gear, my swimming suit and everything, my diving suit. I go in there. But every single time, after I bathed the dog, came out, she's so happy. She's so happy because she knows. Nobody wants to be dirty. Even though she did not like the process, that after the process, she's like, she would do something that she normally would not do. She would jump up into the bed. She knows that she's not allowed. So we jump up there and dabble and jump right back down. It's so joyful. That joy, those of you, you've been baptized to Jesus, you know what I'm talking about. And those of you, you've been coming, you have not made the decision, I hope that one day you can taste the joy. So let's learn from this sign. There's so much to learn. What can we learn? First of all, let's learn from Mary. Let's learn from Mary. She's a very smart woman. I think God chose her for a good reason. She let Jesus worry her worries. You know what I'm talking about? She let Jesus worry her worries. Why not? So when you are running out of wine, you turn to Jesus. Remember, wine is a symbol of joy. So when you're running out of joy, when you're running out of wine, we try to fix the situation by ourselves. When you have lost your romance and your relationship, you try to fix it yourself. You want to go buy flowers. You make a date. You call a counseling hotline. You try to sit the person down and say, let's talk. Why don't you go to Jesus and ask him to restore the love in you? And some of you might have lost the passion to follow Jesus. And some of you try very hard. You go and read more Bible. You do more work for the church. You sign up for a short-term mission trip. Why don't you turn to Jesus and say, look, I lost my passion. Help me. And some of you even lost enthusiasm in your life. You wake up in the morning. You probably don't even want to wake up in the morning and say, I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. Life has no meaning. And you try to fix it by yourself. You try drinking, you try drug, you try all sorts of things. You might try to start a fight with people to show that you are real. I counsel some people that used to keep cutting herself. Wow, it's like so many stripes. I said, why are you doing that? He said, because I want to show myself that I'm existing. I'm here. Try to know Jesus, and he'll give you the meaning of life. Some of you may have lost trust in the people around you. You try to run away from them. Or you try to meet new friends. Jesus said, why don't you turn to me? I'll help you to restore the trust. You get hurt by the people you trust. So what? Jesus got hurt too. It did not stop him from loving the people around him. We can't do it on our own. But with Jesus' grace, we can. And some of us that we have lost confidence in ourselves. You wake up in the morning and say, I don't even know what I'm good at. The school I applied at, they rejected me. Friends don't talk to me. My parents yell at me. Even my dogs bark at me. The cops stop me for no reason. You know what? You turn to Jesus. Because Jesus can turn water to wine. You don't have to be defined by your past. I have a pastor friend. I didn't even know until he shared with me personally. He was raped when he was a little kid by his relative. And because of his origin, his background is already put him very under privilege. So he thought he was doomed. So he got involved with the gang and all that until one day Jesus found him. And he committed his life to Jesus. He's a very, very good pastor right now, very powerful speaker. a wonderful ministry in the inner city, and he also and have a side job, a chief of staff or a politician. I said, wow. No, you cannot tell that. And that's what Jesus could do for you. And everyone in Christ is a new creation. Everything is past, and everything is a new start. If you try to make wine out of your own, you know that for to you had a good wine, you have to have the right climate, you have to have the right soil, you have to have the right seed, and a lot of tension, a long process of fermentation. And still yet, you can't even control the quality. That's why once in a while you see this wine on sale, because they have a bad crop. But Jesus said, when you come to him, you're not limited by your heritage, you're not limited by your past, and all you need to do is just come to him, and he's going to turn you from water to wine. And we have become his masterpiece. So Mary learned that. He knows that. So he presents all his need to Jesus and let Jesus worry her worries. The same thing here today. You may have financial needs, you may have ministry needs, physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs. The Bible said the Lord is at hand. He's near. He's here. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to him, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Jesus can purify you and restore your soul and perspective. Any sins that you have committed will be wiped away. Any regrets that you have, you no longer have to regret, because in Christ you're a new creation. Any grief and hurts, Jesus' grace is always sufficient to heal you. Any unrealistic expectation, Jesus can help us to restore perspective of life. He's going to tell us that you don't have to do that to be loved. You don't have to prove yourself that you are somebody. That'll take away a lot of our pressure. But then one thing is very important, because I know a lot of people, they try prayer and they say, Pastor Donald, it doesn't work. Well, let me tell you. Mary, a lot of people, they stop listening to Mary, because Mary, he said, do whatever he tells you. You have to listen and obey. Listen to Jesus and do whatever he tells you. You cannot just pray and then you don't do anything. I have somebody I counseled a long time ago in a hospital. She would come and love to talk about her problem. She would love to get the pill because the pill would make her feel so good. But then she always complained about her pain, complained about her problem. I said, why don't you take the advice of the physical therapist and do something about it? She said, too much work. I want to come and talk and take the pill. And that's how she spent for the last 30 years. She would love to talk about her problem. She would love to take the pill that would give her the instant gratification and numb her pain. And she would not do anything about it. So listen to Jesus when you pray. Jesus may say that, hey, you have to rely on me and stop relying on you. You have to stop paying attention to other people's unnecessary criticism. Maybe you need to study more the Word and see how you can live out the Word every day in your life, rather than just come and listen to the sermon, you walk out and you go to Taco Bell and forget about it. And Jesus may say, you have to forgive. You cannot hold on to that grudge. And Jesus may say, don't look at your wound all the time. Try to care and love for other people. And you may refuse. I say, I love to talk about my problem. I love to live my self-pity because they're so self-soothing. And then Jesus would say, okay. Can you imagine those servants if they did not follow Jesus' instructions? And those of us that love to do good work for God, because I know some people here love to do big work, having an impact on the world, we have to pay attention too. We have to trust in him. The good work belongs to God. God can use us to do something very ordinary and turn it into extraordinary and make them good work. Look at the servants. What's the big deal about filling up the jars with water? And those of you who have a PhD degree, you might say that's an insult. Let someone else do it. I want to do something more sophisticated, have more impact to the people's life. I want to go to Africa for a mission. I want to go on a medical mission trip. I can save more lives. Jesus said, no. You have no power in your hand. All the power have come from God, and he's telling you to just fill the water in the jar. If you do that, you're going to experience the power and grace from God, and your work will be meaningful. Our work is never meaningful without God's blessings. Have you thought about that? You can go and feed the poor. They eat the bread, they still die. So what have you done for them? What have you done? The only thing that we can make it meaningful is let God bless our hand. We show God's glory before people. And that's the impact we can do in people's life. So these servants, they listen, they obey with faith. You see how they fill up the jars? To the brim. To the brim. If it works, why not? They didn't just kind of put a couple cups in there and let's see if it works. Remember, the extent that you experience God's blessing is to the extent of how much you trust in him, how much you obey him. You have a cup-sized faith, then you're going to experience a cup-sized of blessing. Yeah, a few days ago, we have a ministry meeting and some young people, they said, let's dream big, let's have a God-sized dream. You have a God-sized dream, if that's your dream according to his direction, you're going to experience a God-sized blessings. But remember, our own hands had no power. If this servant, they try to go around, they could fall into self-deception. They try to go around, try to duplicate that act one more time, it would not work. Because it's not you. It's not the hands. It's not even the jars. It's Jesus Christ. The theme of the church this year is to wait for good work, every good work. Remember, we had no good work. All the good work belong to God, and we cannot do good work. All the good work need to be done by God through us. We just have to get ready to be used by him. May all the glory be to him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much.